Be seated. Good morning. Man, God's good. All the time, God is good. Lord, sometimes our flesh is so weak. God, we thank you that you are strong. Lord, we ask that you would open up our understanding, Lord, as we open up your word. Lord, you would open up our hearts. You would open up our minds. Lord, you would open us up, Lord. Lord, not only that you would open up your word, but and open up our understanding to your word, but you would also open up our understanding to ourselves. Lord, that as we read your word, that you would read us, and that we would have the ability to also read ourselves. Lord, though we know ourselves better than we probably know anyone else, we are blinded to our own weaknesses, Lord. Purposely, we know our own weaknesses better than anyone else. We just don't like to look at it. We like to mask them. We like to forget them. We like to put them off. We like to pretend they're not there. And God, I pray that we would allow the Word of God to read them and to correct them. God, we thank you for your presence here today, Lord, in this building, and Lord, your presence even for those who are watching this or listening to this, Lord, whether it's live or after the fact. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Lord, your presence breaks the yoke of bondage in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. We are starting a new series this morning called Wholesome Thinking. Yay. All right. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. We just finished last week 1 Peter, and so we're looking at the second epistle that Peter wrote, the second letter that Peter wrote to the churches that were spread abroad, the Christians that were spread abroad to different churches. As we know, in the early church, churches were mostly in houses. They were house churches, but they were also meeting in public places as well, in the temples. But mostly they were in different houses. And so there were house churches. They were different bodies of believers that were meeting together. And so he wrote letters just as Paul did, just as other apostles did as well, and he had these letters circulated, and so he wrote two as well as his gospel, the gospel of, he didn't write a gospel. He was he helped with the gospel of Mark, most believe, and so we have 2 Peter, and so we get the title of Wholesome Thinking from 2 Peter 3:1. There's three chapters to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:1, we get our title for this series, Wholesome Thinking. And we get the understanding of why he wrote this second epistle and why he wrote the first one as well. He writes in 2 Peter 3:1, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, to stimulate you or to spur you on or to energize you or to motivate you to wholesome thinking, to engage you, to get you started back on the road to wholesome thinking." And so our minds are so important in our walk with the Lord. And so this five-week series is going to be all about what we think about and how we process things in our faith. And so this morning we are going to start our letter, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. So is everybody in 2 Peter chapter 1? You'll find 2 Peter right after 1 Peter, if that's helpful to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Precious, or as costly, as important as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace, unmerited favor, something you didn't earn, something I didn't earn, something that was given to us, unmerited favor, the favor of God, and peace, quietness, stillness, tranquility, something that we all desire, something that we long for, the peace of God to flood our hearts when we're in turmoil and when we're not, the peace of God to give us, somebody watching the service at the same time, the peace of God and grace of God to be ours in abundance, overflowing through the knowledge of God, that knowledge of God, not just knowledge, not just biblical knowledge, not just head knowledge, not just knowing something, not just something in our heads, but the knowledge, the actually knowing something, knowing someone, the knowing of God. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge, again, the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power, dunamis is the Greek word. His dunamis meaning everything. His divine power, every power that He has, which He's God, so everything we can think of, everything that we can imagine, the power that created the universe and universes, anything that the telescopes can see and beyond, anything that we've ever been able to understand, the smallest atom that we've even been able to split, everything that is power, the dunamis power, His divine power has been given to us, everything that we need for life, in fact, and godliness, is through our knowledge of Him, an experiential knowledge of Him. Again, not just a head knowledge. Everything that we need for life, our everyday life, not just so that we can know Scripture, or not just so that we can get a gold star in Sunday school or something like that, but so that we can represent Him in our daily life, so that we can have a good marriage, so that we can have a good relationship with our kids. Everything that we need, everything that we want in a relationship with God, everything is ours through our knowledge of Him. Have you already noticed a word that's been happening a lot that Peter's been talking about? Have you picked up on it? Knowledge. He, in fact, mentions knowledge 4 times in 8 verses. We haven't gotten to all 8 verses. But in the first 8 verses of this first chapter, or the first part of his letter, he mentions knowledge of God 4 different times, an experiential knowledge, 4 different times. This is important. He's wanting for the readers, which includes us, to understand the knowledge of God and how important it is. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. But it's important that we understand it's not by godliness that we obtain our new life, but by our new life that we obtain godliness. It's important that we understand that. I mean, I think we understand that, but we keep getting caught up on this treadmill of trying to be godly so that we obtain our new life, trying to be good enough to obtain this new life. When in actuality, there's no way to be godly without having this new life. as it says in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you. There's knowledge, the experiential knowledge, that we experientially know God, that we experience God, that we know him, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life isn't when we go to heaven. When we ask Jesus into our heart, you know, the quaint saying that everyone has a God-shaped hole in their heart that only God can fill, and we all try to fill it with relationships and drugs and rock and roll and all of those kind of things, and only God can fill it, and it's true. But when we become saved and when we become born again, when we become a Christian, we think then we get eternal life, but the eternal life happens when we croak, when we die, and then we get to heaven. Then eternal life begins. No, eternal life begins when we experientially know him. That's when eternal life begins. So if you know Jesus, you have entered into eternity. You have entered into eternal life. How many people know Jesus Christ here this morning? You experientially know him. Now, we're all on a journey. We are getting to know him more and more. And if you've stopped in that process, heaven help you. Heaven help me if you've stopped in that process. But we all are getting to know him more and more. And surely, eternal life, when we get to see him face to face, when we do pass this earthly life and get to see him face to face, it's an even greater eternal life. But make no mistake about it, we are in eternity. It's the less than part of eternal life, but we are in eternal life if we know Jesus Christ. And this is what he offers us. So Christendom, Christianity, is not just playing church, is not just coming to church, is not just being a part of a local church and being a part of a society club and being a part of the church, which is all great stuff, and he wants us to be a part. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in the book of Hebrews. All these things are good things, but they're all minuscule compared to knowing him and being a part of eternity, which we can have now as soon as we get to know him. His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need, here and now. Have we all heard that when he died on the cross and he said, it is finished, it truly was finished? We had everything we needed. Have you heard that? Do you believe that? He accomplished everything. When he said it is finished, he didn't mean just for him. He meant for you. He meant that for me. This is part of what he's talking about, that it was finished. Everything you need, that I need for life and godliness, is through our knowledge of him. Now we get to know him. Now we are on the journey of our knowledge of him. And he's called us by his glory and goodness. Verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in his divine nature. What are these precious promises? We just read them. That he's given us all the power that we need to live life and godliness through our knowledge of him, that we would have grace and peace in abundance through our knowledge of him. All of these are his promises that we would have in him. These are the promises that he's talking about. Again, verse 4. So that through them, through these great promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What is his divine nature? What is his divine nature? It's not his essence. We'll never be like him completely. We were created in his image, but we will never be God. We're created in his image, but we still have flesh and blood. Eventually, we won't have flesh and blood. We'll have heavenly bodies, but we'll never be God, so we won't have his essence. But We will participate in his divine nature. His divine nature means his holiness. We are to participate in his holiness. That's what it's saying. We can have that. This process is called sanctification. That's the big term. Everybody say sanctification. Have you heard of that term before, sanctification? Now, it's not like a street term, so don't say that to somebody that's not a Christian. I mean, you can, but it might go over their head, and it's not necessary that you even know it. So I realize I just told you to repeat it and know it, but the process of sanctification is to participate in his essence, to participate in his holiness. Sanctification means being more and more like him. That's what it means. And it's a process. You're not born with it. You're not born again with it. You start the process of being born again with it when you come to know him, but you start participating in it with him. You have that seed in it because the Holy Spirit is in you, and his character, his essence is in you because he is holy. And therefore, you have now cloaked yourself with his holiness. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Our new lifestyle does not come automatically. Do you realize that? It just doesn't. Would that it would. I wish that it would. It would be great that it would. And sometimes it does. I'm not saying that it doesn't. God is amazing. He's all-powerful. He gives us everything that we need. And sometimes we are instantly delivered from addiction. We are instantly delivered from things, but we still have to walk it out. It's still something that we must participate in. He gives us everything that we need, but we still have to participate. Right? Let me put it this way. There's God's part, and then there's our part. Now, you might be thinking, but to be saved, doesn't it say in Ephesians 2 that we're saved by grace and not by works, lest any man boast? Doesn't it say that? And it does. Absolutely, it says that. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about looking more like him. We're talking about walking out our salvation. We don't do anything to earn our salvation, but we're talking about knowing him more. We're talking about being more like him. God's part is verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Everything that we need, he does. Everything we need to live this godly life, he gives us. Our part is verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." According to Ephesians 2, it says that we're saved by grace through faith. Our part is to have faith. His part is to give us grace. Unmerited. Nothing we can do. It's not through works, lest any man boast. We provide the faith. And then we are to make every effort to add to that faith. That's our part. I talk about this dynamic a lot, but here's a good instance of it. Divine tension. It's like a rubber band. Scripture does not go against itself. But it's something that I call divine tension. It's like a rubber band. In order to stretch a rubber band, you provide tension. It doesn't contradict itself. It's just pulling upon itself. On one side, you have God saying, "I've given you everything you need. I have provided it all." But he also says, "You also must provide something." It's not something separate. It's the same thing. It's not a separate rubber band. Or if you will, it's not a separate coin. It's a separate side of the same coin, or it's a separate side of the rubber band providing tension. I've given you everything you need in this rubber band, but you are participating in providing tension in this rubber band. I've given you everything that you need, but you must provide the tension. I've given you all power, but you must use my power. I've given you all power to flee from sin, to flee from evil desires, to flee from fleshly lusts, but now you must flee. I've given you the grace to even have faith, but now you must have the faith. Now that you have the faith, you must add to that faith. Because if you just have that faith, the world will eat you alive. You will not stay where you are. And this is what the Apostle Peter is talking to the original recipients of this letter, as well as now us who read this letter now, about is we can't stay where we are. If we just stay with our original faith without making every effort to add to our faith will die. If we just say we believe and do not make every effort to add to our faith, we will surely die in our faith. Make every effort means be consistent. It means make strenuous effort. It means make continual effort. It's an active effort. It's a divine tension. I would love to say to you that all you have to do is just believe. That's it. He just wants a cognitive understanding on your part to say he's the Son of God. But according to my Bible, he says that even the demons believe and shudder. That's not enough. But same token, divine tension, we can't earn anything by our good works, by our strenuous effort, by working hard, by making every effort. We're not earning our way into heaven. We're not earning our way into God's graces. We're not earning grace because that's not grace. We're building our knowledge of Him, which builds the things that Peter's talking about, builds grace, builds peace, builds godliness, builds our very knowledge of Him. By making every effort to add to our faith. That's what it does. It doesn't add to our place in Him, per se, our place in heaven. It adds to our knowledge of Him. And that's what he's talking about. Who wants to know Him more? We say that, but then there's a part of us that says, well, how do I do that? And the easy thing is, well, you spend more time with Him. But how do you do that? He's giving us the answers. But we tend to go, well, yeah, but that's earning it. And I know you're not supposed to do that. We're not earning anything. We're getting to know Him. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. Let's just talk about goodness for a second. I'm not going to go through every one of them, but I just want to talk about goodness. Because goodness is one of those that's like, it's goodness. I mean, goodness just seems like, what is goodness? It's good. It's good. It just seems so vanilla. So I wanted to talk about goodness. Goodness means virtue, and it might be virtue in some of your translations. The understanding of the word in the Greek could be translated as justice. A very important understanding of the word, particularly in our times. Add to your faith goodness or justice, a desire for justice. Add to your faith a desire for justice. Justice for others. That this is important to the heart of God. That he cares about justice for others. That it's not important to him just that you believe in him and that you have a prayer closet with him. Trust me, it's incredibly important to him. But that you also care about others and that you see that justice is met for others. And that that is also important to him. You've heard the saying that being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You're on this earth for a reason, for such a time as this. He cares about the position and the place and the timing that you and I are in. And he wants you and I to add to our faith goodness, virtue, justice. Am I right? Wow. God cares about that. Goodness also means strength and courage. Has a different connotation than maybe what we thought goodness meant. Goodness is not just, I open the door for my wife when she gets in the car. That's being good. I roll up the bag of cereal when I put it up in the cupboard. That's being good. It's being strong and courageous, without which the believer cannot stand up for good works. It's taking a stand for what's good. It's taking a stand against evil. He wants us to add that to our faith in him. This is for others. This is horizontal. Add that to our vertical relationship to him. Care for the poor. Care for those who have injustices against them. And that's the first one listed. I don't know for sure if Peter listed it first because it was of the greatest importance or if he was just rattling things off. I don't know. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. There's knowledge again. He's like, guys, did I mention knowledge? Oh, yeah. By the way, add some more knowledge in there. I don't know if he's talking about get to know God some more, or if he's now talking about get to know people more. Or if he's saying it for both, I don't know. And to knowledge, self-control. He talked about self-control a lot in his first letter. Self-control, obviously, because of the tenor of this letter and the tenor of his first letter, he's talking about controlling yourself against your evil desires, against lusts of the flesh, controlling yourself against temptation. Learn to say no. Learn to say yes when God tells you to do something. Controlling yourself. And to self-control, perseverance. It's not just about doing it one day. It's not just about doing it 1 week. It's not just about doing it 1 month. It's not just about doing it 1 year of your life. It's about persevering. It's about a lifestyle. It's about living for God the rest of your days. Persevering. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's about living for Him, persevering under good times and bad times. Hard times, lean times, strong times. Persevering. And adding perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Not just being kind to one another, not just being kind to your brother, but then stepping it up a notch, actually loving them. Getting to a place where you're not just being kind to your brother, but you're actually loving them. You're actually inviting them into your life. They're a part of you. They're a part of your family. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities, these divine character attributes, in increasing measure, notice his language, everything's increasing. Everything needs to be increasing. Everything is growing. In his verbiage, everything is growing. Now, if you're somebody like me, this challenges me. And in fact, I've got to be careful. This sometimes, I can be unhealthy in this. I can make this make me feel like I'm not doing enough. And so you have to let the Lord challenge you in this and not make this like some sort of the pastor's challenging you in this, or you're not doing enough or something. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. There's the fourth time in 8 verses. In your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if I took a poll before the service started, I just wonder how many people would feel like they were ineffective and unproductive in their walk with Christ. I mean, if you were truly, truly honest, how many of us, I think at least 75% or higher, would say you were ineffective and unproductive in your walk with Christ. I really feel like it'd be that high. I don't know, maybe even 100%. I realize some of us are harder on ourselves than others. Especially last week I talked about pride. Maybe that got to you. Maybe it'd be 100%. I don't know. But I feel like we all feel like in some ways we're ineffective and unproductive in our walks with Christ, in our knowledge of Christ. Here, Peter is saying, man, if we're adding these things to our faith, if we're going after it with everything that we have, if we're participating in His divine nature, if we're participating in His holiness, if we're making every effort to add to our faith these things, then we will no longer be ineffective or unproductive in our knowledge of him. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what I want? That's what I want. I want to be productive. I want to be effective. Man, when we add these traits, we reflect the presence of Christ in our lives. And not just to others, but to ourselves. It's not just putting on a show. It's who we are. It oozes out of us. It's through doing his will and becoming like him that we grow in knowing him. So it's not earning a place in heaven. It's not earning our salvation. You can't do that. It's not earning a greater, bigger mansion. There's no such thing. It's knowing him more. And we know him more by doing his will and becoming more like him. Then we know him. We know people the best that we're the most like. Don't we? Right? Because we know how they tick. We know what they're thinking. We know what they're going to do next because that's what we would do. How else are we going to know God? Are we going to know Jesus unless we're doing his will and we have his character traits? And then we're going to know him. Because that's what he would do. That's what he is doing. It's about knowing him. It's not about earning anything. It's about reflecting him. And it's about leading people to Christ. So it's not about passing out tracts. It's not about rehearsing things and memorizing things. It's about living your life. It's about oozing who you are. And it does not come naturally. It doesn't. That's the lie of the enemy. It doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally, but that takes effort because we've got to get past this flesh. We have to do what Peter says. We have to make every effort. Every effort. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and is forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. We forget that if we just stay where we are, that we're blind. We're blind and we're holding on to our sins. If you stay where you are with just believing, and if you stay where you are and you're not growing, you will go back to your sins. Well, shouldn't you say you might or you probably will? No, you will. There's no such thing as staying neutral. You will roll back. We are all on a hill. You will roll back. There's no emergency brake. You're rolling backwards. There's no neutral. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Calling is an invitation or a summons. When Jesus called us, he invited us to come be with him. He invited us to eternity. He invited us to eternal life. He summons us. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Election is a selection or being chosen. Do you remember the parable that he told in the book of Matthew? The parable of the wedding supper. And the one that he put out of the wedding supper that didn't have the right wedding clothes. And he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many, 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 many in the visible church, visible meaning you and I can see them, are called. But in the invisible church, meaning only those that Jesus sees, are not chosen, meaning they don't have the right wedding garments on. They are not chosen. They don't have the right wedding garments on. They were called. They were called, but they weren't chosen. This is what Peter's talking about. They didn't add to their faith. They were like the demons. They believed. They may have even shuddered, but that was it. They didn't make living for Christ a priority in their lives. They rolled backwards. Now, I'm not making this about once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation. I know it sounds like it. I'm not going there this morning. It's too deep of a subject. What I am saying, though, is we have to listen to what Peter is saying. We have to make every effort to add to our faith. And we have to do it now. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? As they're coming up. For if you do these things, you will never fall. In the Greek, if you do these things, the verb means keep doing. If you keep doing these things, you will never fall. Verse 11, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you keep doing these things, if you keep this divine tension, realizing that Jesus has given us everything that we need according to his power, according to everything that he's given us, and that we need to, as Peter said, make every effort to add to our faith. If we keep doing these things, we will never fall. We have to be serious, though. We can't just keep standing still. Will you pray with me? This morning, if you feel like you've been called, but you're not sure that you've been chosen, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? You're not sure if you've been chosen. Okay. Father, I just pray for the person that raised their hand. Lord, that you would transform their lives. In Jesus' name. Lord, that he would be chosen. Lord, that he would do everything in his power to add to his faith. Lord, that he would put on the wedding garments necessary to not only be called, but to be chosen. Lord, that he would turn around his life in Jesus' name. God, that he would surrender his life to you. Lord, that his life would no longer be his own. God, that he would live for you. Lord, that you would not only radically save him, but that you would sanctify him, that he would know you, that he would look like you, that he would live for you. And Lord, that's my prayer for every single one of us here this morning. Lord, that we would know you, know the power of your resurrection, Lord, and the suffering of your crucifixion. Lord, thank you for giving us everything that we need for godliness. Lord, may we do everything in our power and on our part to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.